Happy Pentecost. Also, happy almost Swamp Week for a lot of our teens and families going. We got a lot of our kids heading out to Swamp this afternoon, so praying for a great, great week over at the Swamp for all of our students and our counselors. But good morning. My name is Nick, and I came across something the other day that I thought was kind of interesting. All right, it's this guy. Maybe some of you guys saw this guy too. It was this guy that was upset with his job at Discount Tire, okay? That was just, he wasn't fired up about his job. So he was on a video and says, okay, I hate my job, I hate my life. I wanna do something epic. I'm gonna go buy a boat and I'm gonna liquidate my 401k and I'm gonna sail across the Pacific Ocean. And so, and he brought his cat along with him, so that's why it's called Sailing with Phoenix, all right? So it's him and his cat. He didn't know how to sail on a sailboat, has to learn how to do all that stuff. And then it was like basically then him documenting that process and documenting every day on the boat and what happened, what it went, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He got like 2 million followers, you know, just in those couple of weeks as he was doing this. And it was really interesting. But it showed me something interesting, right? That there's something inside of all of us. Like, why are 2 million people plus interested and fascinated by that kind of stuff? There's something in all of us that has like this yearning for adventure in us. That we don't want to just be on this planet and just kind of have a ordinary kind of life. We want to do something extraordinary. We want our life to mean something. We want to make a difference. Our life to matter in some sort of way. You know, a lot of us feel that. Of course, we go to some of our biggest heroes and sages in life, like Moana. She says stuff like that, you know? And so you look at all the Disney princesses, actually, they all have that similar, you know, quality to them. But there's this yearning for something more, an adventure, you know, that we want to go on together. I think that's why a lot of us decided to follow Jesus. Because he took us from this ordinary life, and he put us a part of this extraordinary story that God was building. And he showed us how we could be a part of it and how not just that we get to play along, but that we're a huge part of it, both collectively and individually. That's what Pentecost to me is all about. It's God not just saying, I'm doing this. Jesus not just coming and saying, I showed you how to do it. But then he says, I want to come live inside of you and have you do it alongside of me. I want to put my presence, my very breath inside of you. Let's do this together. This adventure's going to keep rolling together. That's what Pentecost is about. That's the celebration that we get to be a part of on this day, but every single day. Now, if we're honest, I don't know if we always feel like we're on that adventure. You know, we're associated with the Holy Spirit all over the Bible. You see the Holy Spirit, and then you see power right next to it. Power, Spirit, power, filled with Spirit, filled with power. You know, but I don't know if we're always feeling like we got power inside of us. Like, that's a nice idea. I've heard about it at church. But when I walk out the door, I don't know if I really feel like I'm living it. I'm experiencing it. I'm being filled with it. But, you know, that's one of the primary acts of the Spirit from the very beginning of the Bible. You know that story of Midas? Everything he touched turned to gold. You know, with the Spirit, everything the Spirit touches turns to power, is injected with power. From the very first pages of the Bible, you got chaos. The Spirit touches it, order. You got darkness. The Spirit touches it, there's light. There's dirt on the ground. The Spirit touches it, life comes from that dirt. The Spirit takes broken things and makes it whole. It takes things that are ugly, makes it beautiful. It takes things that are lost, finds them. Takes things that are far away, brings it near. It takes people that are filled with hate, helps them be filled with love. It takes what's ordinary and makes it extraordinary. You know, that's what I want to lean into today, is how do we get that power inside of us? So the title of the message today, you know, we want adventure. The title of the message to me is to give your ordinary power. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Traditionally, you know, on Pentecost, we talk about Acts chapter 2. Today, we're actually going to be diving in Acts chapter 10. And so in Acts 10, it's actually a parallel story to Acts chapter 2. all the similar stuff kind of happens in that passage, but there's a key difference. All in the Bible, the whole story of the Bible is about this family. It's the Jewish people, right? It's this one particular family. And kind of most of the Bible is about this family. But then Acts chapter 10 comes along. And Acts chapter 10 is when it starts getting, the Spirit gets unleashed on the Gentiles. Now, I would argue that in some ways, Acts chapter 10, for us here in this room in the 21st century America, might be equally as important as Acts chapter 2. As I look around, I don't necessarily see a ton of Jewish people, you know? We're all mostly Gentiles, you know, in the room. And that moment in Acts chapter 10 is kind of that birth of why we are here in a land they did not know existed, carrying along that same kind of spirit that was filled with them in Acts chapter 10. And so I was thinking we dive into Acts chapter 10, that's where we're going to park. I think you're going to be super inspired by this story. You know, I didn't know much about Cornelius the centurion until a couple years ago when I was asked to speak at Bridgepoint, you know, down the road, and they had me, you know, speak on this topic, and it quickly became one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit. I would open up your Bible if I were you, because we're going to go through, you know, the chapter. I'm not necessarily going to read it all because it's a lot, but I'm going to try to explain it and kind of pause and just kind of try to bring it to life a little bit. Sound good? And so my goal is that you leave here feeling filled with power today and that you feel like it's accessible to you. And I got two images I want you to think about, we'll get to later. One is a trombone. Another one is a sewing kit. All right, we ready? All right, Acts chapter 10. You actually got to start in Acts chapter 9, okay? Here's a map. Most of the stuff that's been happening in Acts so far is right there in Jerusalem. One of the main characters up until this point, Peter, right? We know Peter. Peter's in that area working a lot. At one point, he's in this city kind of northwest of Jerusalem called Lydda. He's there, and then there's a woman in Joppa. There's a woman named Tabitha in Joppa. Now, Tabitha is a cool woman. We're going to get back to her a little bit later. But Tabitha, she passes away in this particular chapter. And so Peter goes there to help out, ends up raising her from the dead. He raises her from the dead because he's in Joppa. If you know anything about Joppa, Bible trivia, where else do you find Joppa in the Bible? It's the story of Jonah. That's where, you know, Jonah is when God tells him to go out and bring, you know, his words to a people group that didn't necessarily fall under God's family. He said no, went somewhere else. Now we're going to see Peter here in Joppa with a little bit of a different, you know, with the decision he has to make on that. But Joppa, think of Joppa as like Hartsfield-Jackson Airport, okay? Like Atlanta, it's always crazy. It's like number one or whatever on the list of like most busy, popular airports, right, in the whole world. It's kind of the, Joppa was like the hub that if you wanted to go out into the rest of the world, you went through Joppa. So Joppa's kind of like the, you know, the portal, you know, to the rest of the known world at the time. And so Peter's hanging out there, and he's staying with a guy named Simon the Tanner. I actually don't know what this is. Anybody know what this, that's not part of my, some of my slides. So if you want to go there, that'd be great. I don't know what that was. Maybe that was my cue just to kind of like walk off, you know, and God does the rest. There we go. All right, so Acts chapter 9. He's in Joppa. He's staying at a guy's house. This guy named Simon the Tanner. We're going to get back to him too because he comes up a few different times randomly for some reason. But then we get to Acts chapter 10. You see that city called Caesarea up there? Caesarea is where a guy named Cornelius lived. Now, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. But not just any Roman centurion. It said he worked for the Italian regiment. I want you to think of like Navy SEALs, okay? Like he was part of the elite of the Roman army. And he's a commander in that army, you know? So he was a big dog. If you're a Jewish person, he's kind of like the face of everything that you think is wrong in the entire world. So you got this guy Cornelius. But there's something really cool about Cornelius. It says that his family is God-fearing. And he's taught his family how to be generous to the poor. And it says he prayed regularly. You know, a side note, if you want to get God's attention, be generous to the poor. That always gets God's attention. And so there's a moment here where Cornelius is praying and God comes to him in a vision because he's like, I've seen you be generous to the poor. He comes to him in a vision and says, there's a guy in Joppa named Peter you got to go find. So he goes, sends some guys over to Joppa to find Peter. Now, Peter at that moment, he's up on Simon the Tanner's roof, getting some time to pray himself. As he's on the roof, he gets a vision. And he gets this vision of some animals coming down. This is Cornelius and his vision. This is, you know, from the Bible Project doing a video on it. You get Peter that gets a vision of all these animals being lowered to the earth. And it's all these animals that the Jewish customs, you know, you would have believed to be unclean. They all come down, lowered to the ground, and God tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can never do that. I've never done that in my entire life. Which I love about Peter because it's so on brand for Peter, you know. Peter all the time, you can't wash my feet. You're not going to die. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to eat these things. And so actually God has to come to him three times in a vision, you know, to kind of get him. There's something about Peter. He needs to be shown like three times, like all the time, you know. But I love that about Peter, that there's some things in our personalities, you know, that just don't change, whether you're 3 to 93, you know. But what I love about Peter is that he hangs in there. Peter is an eager learner. He's humble. He sticks in there even when he doesn't always understand it. But God says, hey, there's some guys that are about to be knocking on your door. Follow them. And so Peter goes up to Caesarea to go to Cornelius' house. Now, when he gets to Cornelius' house, it was a big deal for a Jewish person. You weren't really allowed to walk into a Gentile's home. Peter isn't walking into any Gentile's home right here. He's walking into the big dog's home. And Peter at this moment, you know, like, he actually gets in trouble for it in the next chapter. People call him out on it. You know, like, you can't go into that guy's house. But he goes in. Now, Cornelius, he's asking a random fisherman, you know, to kind of come into his house. Cornelius, who's, you know, top of the top, he could have had a lot of different reactions, you know, to Peter. It says that Cornelius, when Peter walks in, he bows on the ground to Peter, which to me might have been a little bit, you know, like inappropriate for the moment, but shows something about Cornelius that to me is really fascinating. Just his humility. Now, Peter, a couple years earlier, if you were to tell him that Cornelius and Centurion, who he probably had heard of, is going to be bowing to him, I bet Peter would have been like, that's exactly what I signed up for, you know? This is why we did this. The Romans are bowing down to me, you know? This is part of my dreams, you know? But you know, Peter, over the last couple of years, he's been transformed by God's Spirit. He's not the same Peter that was cutting off soldiers' ears, you know, in the chapters before this. Peter's a different guy. And so what he says to Cornelius is, he says, Cornelius, stand up. I'm just a man like you. Because Peter knew who the real king was. Then Peter says, you know what, Cornelius, you and I both know this is weird, okay? I don't know why I'm here. Do you know why I'm here? Cornelius said, God told me you had something to say to me. He's like, okay, well, yeah, this is a little bit weird that we're here. But Cornelius says, whatever you have to say, please say it. And it's so cool because Peter in that moment, you know, he hears about Cornelius' vision, and then, you know, he says something. He says, I now realize it is true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate things. Peter says the ones that God accepts, those that fear him and do what's right. And he says, man, if God isn't showing favoritism, he's breaking this thing out, you got to learn about Jesus. So he tells him about Jesus and all the things that Jesus did. I love the way he describes him at the end. You know, he talks about Jesus. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil because God was with him. I love that description of Jesus. He just went around doing good. Such a good representation, you know, of what Jesus did. You know, in that moment, it says the Spirit comes on the Gentiles. And they start speaking in other languages. Does that sound familiar to anything? Acts chapter 2. So the Jewish people that are there are like, what is happening to them is exactly what happened to us. What can stand in the way of them being baptized? And so that whole crowd that's there at Cornelius' house that day is baptized. And then from there in the book of Acts, you start seeing the gospel spread through the whole entire the whole entire world. Just an epic, epic story. Some people actually call this story the conversion of Peter, not the conversion of Cornelius. Because we know Peter's rap, you know, when it came to Gentiles. He gets in trouble with Paul a little bit later on. You know, he's, you know, Peter has some stuff to work through. But right here, I think he finally gets it. And it's an extraordinary moment. And I think there's a guy that set him up for that moment that we'll talk about in a minute. But first, here's a couple of takeaways, you know, that I have from this passage. The first one is that the Spirit is speaking. But the question is more, are we listening? You know, where was Peter when he heard the vision, he saw the vision from God? It says that he was up on a rooftop praying. What do we know about Cornelius and him getting a vision from God? We know that it says that he prayed regularly. What do we know about Jesus? When does it say that Jesus came back in the power of the Spirit? He came back from 40 days of praying. And we knew that Jesus, you know, often withdrew to lonely places where he prayed. You know, for the Jews, they had a daily prayer rhythm. Every day, you know, they would have these anchors of prayer in their day, the morning, afternoon, evening. That's why it says that when Peter, you know, Peter goes and says, it was noon, so Peter went up to the rooftop. That was just his custom every day. Afternoon, oh, it's time to pray. Afternoon, oh, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. Now, this particular moment, he's up on the rooftop, and this is when he gets God's vision. There's other moments in Acts that you see the same thing. It's like the whole church is together, and they're praying, you know, and sometimes it seems like they were able to like gather so quickly, and you're like, how do they do that without phones, like in this busy town, you know, like able to connect? And it's because they had these anchors in the day where they would meet together to pray. And in those moments is when you get like earthquakes, and the prayer for boldness that we just sang about is when that happens, you know. It's when they're all around praying together. Now, what I love about this is that they had set times in their day where there was opportunities for God to speak if he wanted to say something. They made themselves available. God, if you want to say something, I'm going to be here on the rooftop at noon if you want to say something to me. I'm going to be here every day. I'm going to be here in the morning every day. And so God knew that if he was going to speak, he had opportunities, you know, to speak. The disciples, Jesus, set themselves up so that, God, I know you're not going to speak to me every single moment, but I want to be available if you do. And they had these structured times. Now, for us in Western context, I think when it comes to our spirituality, for some reason, I think we don't love the idea always of like structured rhythms. We kind of believe more that true love, true authenticity is more in the spontaneous. And it's more in the feelings. It's more in the song, you know, that moves me. It's more in the, if I'm really feeling it today, it's more if I set everything up in the right way, that's kind of when I'm going to feel connected to God. But if I'm tired, if I'm, you know, if I got a lot going on, I'm probably just not going to make time for it, you know, and stuff like that. And it won't even be really authentic if I do try to make time for it. But that's not really how people worked back then. You know, it's the summertime, right? Anybody got any concerts that they're going to this summer? You should go to a concert this summer, okay? That's another little piece of advice. It's summertime. Go out to a concert, go to a movie, have some fun, you know? I remember a couple of summers ago, me and Bree went to a concert. And the opening act was a band called the California Honey Drops, okay? And they were a hilarious band, you know, and they were kind of like a jazzy, bluesy, you know, kind of band. They had this guy over in the saxophone, shout out to Jeff Sackinger. You know, he was, when we were there, dressed in like full pink. They called him the Pepto-Bismol Jazz, you know, and so that was awesome. But he was fantastic. The lead singer would, you know, be singing, and the next moment would take out his trumpet and start like playing stuff on his trumpet. And then he had the guy in the trombone, and just watching the guy play the trombone sometimes is cool, you know, because you just don't see that maybe as much. But as we're listening to them, there's a guy that runs up next to me in the crowd, and he starts like yelling something, saying something to the guy playing the trombone. And I was like, I couldn't hear their conversation, but they're just kind of talking. The guy's talking to him, and then the guy runs away. The next song they're playing, that guy comes up on the stage, takes out his trombone, and starts just playing right alongside them and next to them, like seamlessly. And they're just having a blast, having so much fun. At the end of the song, the lead singer is kind of going around and doing what you do at, you know, at concerts where you go and, you know, you kind of introduce members of the band. And then he gets to this guy. He's like, wait a second, who are you? and his buddy had to like vouch for him, you know, and say, you know, oh yeah, this is his name, you know, and stuff like that. But you know, like, how cool is it? Like, how of a much of a master do you have to be to kind of just walk up on stage during a song, maybe they don't even know, take out your own trombone and just go right along with it, like nothing ever, you know, like you've been doing it for your whole entire life, you know, with that band. Like, there's got to be something like, and I feel like that's how we want our relationship with God to be a lot of times, where we're just like playing music with God. We're having fun. We're partnering with him. We're seeing him do extraordinary things. We're like right there next to him, playing right alongside him, seamless. People are admiring, you know, what we're doing together. But if you're going to be that, if you're going to get that good at the trombone, it takes years of dedicated practice and mastery and a lot of boring practice, probably. I guarantee you this guy with the trombone was that awkward middle school kid that came home with a trombone and his parents were like, oh no, you know? And they're having to listen to this kid, you know, in his room practicing the trombone, you know, for the next however many years. I'm sure there's days he did not want to show up at that practice. He's doing these drills that sound just terrible. Don't even sound like music, you know, most of the time. It's just like things that he's doing. But over time, he starts to get good at it. Over time, it becomes second nature, you know, to him. You know, a lot of times we say, you know, when we talk about marriage, you know, we can say, you know, love is what makes a marriage great. But I think it's actually the opposite, where marriage and having a committed relationship, you know, with somebody is where love really has a chance to bloom and foster. Because love, you know, just as a feeling, that kind of, you know, ebbs and flows. But if you have a pot, a garden, that the plants have a chance to grow in, man, there's a commitment, you know, to that. That's, I think, when spontaneity and love really have a chance to bloom. And that's what I really think about with our relationship with God. If we want to play music with God, then we should look at our private lives and see a lot of dedicated practice, even a lot of boring practice, even a lot of mundane, you know, practice. I love talking with older couples that have been married for like decades and decades. You know how like they're almost like the same person in a lot of ways? Like, how are you exactly the same? And it's because there have been years of just being with each other in the mundane and boring and everyday kind of moments. In those moments is where love really has a chance to shine. You know, for a lot of us, I think we have practices for a lot of things. We can be super dedicated, you know, to like having plans for our health, you know, and be really dedicated to that, our business, our schoolwork, our sports. But I feel like when it comes to listening to the Spirit and to God, sometimes we're just winging it. And there's not an intentional practice. And so we're like, man, I don't feel any of the power of the Spirit. Where it's like, yeah. Are you putting yourself in places to be able to hear him and practice getting to know his voice? What's your intentional practice? What's your intentional practice? You know, I'll be honest, for me, we talked about VBS. I was in charge of running like 15 games, you know, this week for VBS. I'm there for like 20 hours, you know, like doing all week, you know, doing that kind of stuff. Now, I'll tell you what, and this is going to be shocking to you, okay? When I woke up on Monday, I didn't necessarily want to go, okay? I know I might shock you, you know? And usually Bree helps me, but she had she couldn't be there because she had our newborn son. And so I'm like, And I just was in a terrible mood most of Monday, you know, because of that. And Bree kind of calls me out on it, you know? And then I was like, all right, yeah. And so I tried to pray, and, you know, I kind of got my game face on for Monday. And then Tuesday came around, and I'm, you know, in the morning, I'm getting my usual time with God, because that's kind of like a non-negotiable for me usually in the morning. It's just, all right, I'm going to start my day with God. And it was one of those mornings that I felt like I heard God say something to me. Not every time I feel like it, but I heard it in that moment. And I felt like what he said was, Nick, every moment, an opportunity you have to love somebody and make them feel loved is never a wasted moment. And that really helped me, because I felt like I was kind of like wasting my time in some ways, you know, of being there. And it helped me, and I felt like I had a great next few days. That's just a small example, but I don't think I would have gotten there if I didn't have that set moment, intentional moment with God, you know, on that Tuesday morning waiting to hear his voice. And so what is that for you? Do you have your intentional plan and moments to hear God's voice? So the Spirit's listening, or is speaking. Are you listening? Here's our next one. The Spirit is working. And are you looking for where God is moving? All right, so here's my favorite thing about the book of Acts, right? Is that there are everyday, ordinary people that like become household names, you know, for us. But that God uses in his remarkable story. Here's four that we get in these chapters. Peter the fisherman, Tabitha the knitter, Simon the tanner, Cornelius the centurion. So we know about Peter. Tabitha, what Tabitha in Acts chapter 9 was known for is that what she did is that when she died, all of the widows in the community had kind of an outcry. And all the widows came and said, we need to go find Peter. We need to bring Tabitha back. Peter comes and shows up to the memorial. It's all the widows and all of the clothes that Tabitha had made for them. All she did was she took out her sewing kit. She was knitting clothes for the widows, right? We know that she was going around doing good, you know, for the community, being generous, you know, to the poor. That when she dies, all the people that she helped had, brought Peter all the way over there. Who knows if Peter would have been over there, you know, if it wasn't for Tabitha using her gifts of knitting, you know, to impact all the people in that community. Because Peter is there in that town, it's how Cornelius hears about him. It's how the whole town, it says, of Joppa got to know about Jesus. And what was it about Tabitha? Did she do something, some extraordinary speech? She just brought what she had and did good with it. And God said, that's exactly what I need. And that's what opened up maybe why we're sitting here today is because Tabitha chose to be faithful with her knitting. Let's look at Simon the tanner. I didn't know what a tanner was. Anybody know what a tanner was? You know, like you hear that and I think of One Night Werewolf, okay? For anybody that knows that game. You got Simon the tanner. A tanner is someone that worked with leather. Now, if you're going to work with leather, it means that you probably worked with a lot of the hides of animals. If you're working with the hides of animals, you're probably working with a lot of dead animals. How do Jews feel about dead animals and touching dead animals? You're unclean. And so it said that Simon actually had a house, but his house was out by the sea, meaning that it wasn't in the middle of the city with everybody else. It might have been because he kind of worked a job that people didn't appreciate, people didn't like, people didn't want to be around him. He might have been a little bit of a reject, you know, in the community. I don't know. This is just, you know, some possibilities. So what would it be that God would have Peter stay at Simon the tanner's house? Well, because God knew that there's a guy named Cornelius that's going to come knocking on the door in a minute. And Peter, he's got some stuff that he's got to work out before he talks to Cornelius. And so I'm going to go have him stay at Simon's house. Simon, who might be familiar with some Gentile people and who Peter has to sit down and have dinner with every night and talk about and get used to someone that's unclean, you know, for Peter. And that might have been why God then opened up the door for now Peter was ready. His heart was ready when he met Cornelius. You know what I learned about that? Is that it doesn't matter what you do, who you are, where you've been. Is that God can use you in an extraordinary way in his story. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. God might be doing something with you as part of his story that could go on to have miracles happen. Just because you're being yourself. You know, a story that's really personal for me with this, you know, of just people, ordinary people doing different things is, you know, I remember, you know, back when I was really young, my dad walked into a Starbucks, you know, like he does. Walked into Starbucks, got his Pike Place, you know, coffee from the barista, started talking to the barista, you know, just a little bit, and invited her out to church. She ended up coming out to church. She ended up actually living with us for a little while, and then she ended up getting baptized. Her name was Heather. This is a picture of Heather at her baptism. That is me at 4 years old right there. And then that's my sister in the in my mom's arms. It's funny how all those outfits are kind of like back, you know, in some ways. But that's me, and that's Heather. Heather has also worked for like the trained dolphins for like the CIA at one point. Like she was kind of awesome, and so worked at SeaWorld. And so Heather is an extraordinary person. This is in San Diego. So fast forward a little bit, Heather ends up marrying a Filipino guy named Julius, who before he met Jesus was a street race car driver. And so he would like, you know, have illegal races out in the street. You know, that was kind of his thing that he wasn't always super proud of. But they come together, you know, and they move to Connecticut and start leading the teen ministry out in Connecticut. Fast forward 15 years, my family moves to Connecticut. And my sister is going to get baptized. She studies the Bible and gets baptized by Heather. And that's Heather sharing about my sister 15 years later. And so when my dad is walking into Starbucks that day, and he's talking to the barista, how did he know that 15 years later, that woman will be baptizing his daughter? You know, the Bible is all about Heather the barista, Julius the streetcar driver, you know, Steve from Jersey, you know. Whether it's you, the middle school teacher, or the Publix grocery store, you know, worker, or whatever you are, the mom at the playground, the kid in my class, right? Like, all of us have some title to us that when you are in God's hands, when you are connected and touched by the Spirit, you take your ordinary life and it becomes part of this extraordinary, extraordinary story. But you gotta be looking for it. You gotta be willing to be a part of it. You gotta be willing to partner with Him in some of those things. And I love that God, you know, so I feel like sometimes we miss the Spirit because He's too ordinary for us. Sometimes I think we miss God's Spirit because He's too ordinary for us. We're waiting for these huge moments with the Spirit. But He's working all around us in the ordinary, but we're just not looking. But he's so ordinary, working in the ordinary places. And that's why I think we need to have more of a mindset of wonder when it comes to our life. I think this should be a phrase we say all the time. I wonder why. I wonder why God put me next to these neighbors. I wonder why God gave me this coworker. I wonder why I lost my job right here. I wonder why. My kids are going through a challenging time. I wonder what that's going to end up turning into. You know? I wonder, man, I'm going through a real challenging time right now. I wonder how God's going to redeem that in a cool way for His story. I wonder why. If we live with that kind of outlook on our life, life becomes an extraordinary adventure, you know, that we get to be a part of. And we start seeing God move in all of these crazy, extraordinary places. You just gotta look for it. You gotta bring your sewing kit. You gotta bring whatever you got to the table just to do a little bit of good, you know, in the world. And, you know, there's, of course, a bunch of scriptures and stories about that. I'm kind of hitting my time of God working for the good of those who love Him. Or don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. But if what? If you don't give up, keep doing good. How did it describe Tabitha? She run around doing good. How did it describe Jesus? He went around doing good. I hope that describes you. I want that to describe me. Nick went around doing good. Gave what he had. And God used that in His extraordinary story. You know, at the end, I'll just leave you with this image. There's an image here, you know, of like a tapestry. And if you look at the back of that tapestry, you have no idea what that is. Right? If someone has showed you a picture of that, you're like, what is that? You know? But then you flip it around and there's a really beautiful design and pattern to that tapestry. And I find that every time you get on your rooftop, every time that you break out your sewing kit to do something good for somebody, every time you donate a little bit of money, anytime you open your house like Simon the Tanner did, anytime you just give a kind word to someone at work, every time you just introduce yourself to your neighbor, it's God just stitching away at His story, using that. Oh, I love that. I'm going to use that. I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this. I'm going to use this, that we might not know what it is. But then one day we look back and like, look what the Spirit did. I'm so grateful I get to be a part of that. Thank you, God, for using my story. At the end of the day, we can live that adventure right now. You don't have to liquidate your 401k and buy a boat. You know? You can live it right now. You got to get on your rooftop, and you got to listen, and you got to take out that sewing kit, start doing good for some people, and watch what God does with that. Let's pray and take communion together. Father, who are we that you have filled us with your Spirit? God, we desire so much to be used by you, to be a part of your story. God, I know that part of having faith is just that we don't know what's going to happen with what, you know, in our lives. But God, we know that you're doing something in the background. We know that if you went to Joppa that day, you probably wouldn't notice you working. But if you went to the shadows, if you went to some of the places that we don't normally look, we'd find you there working in the background. We know you're doing the same thing today, God. We know you're working today because it's impossible for you not to. God, show us where you're working. Help us to join your story. God, thank you for Jesus. Thanks for Jesus that showed us the way. Thank you for his Spirit and his breath that lives within us, God. We know that part of taking communion together is that we're united and joined by that one Spirit. And we just want to take this moment to recognize that, remember that, and partake in that breaking of bread that they devoted themselves to on that day on Pentecost. But God, we love you. Thank you so much for what you give us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.